out to an early service. We are super excited to have you here. I guess with football season kicking up, we may see more of this, where you can get home and watch the Saints beat the Buccaneers. So, yeah, that's right. As I said last week, if you're not a Saints fan, you can come down at the end of the service, give your life to Jesus, and be a Saint. You can be a Saint. We'd love to welcome you on the team. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalms 112 on the screens. If you can pull up 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And your Bibles, the book of Psalms, Psalms 112. There are certain things in your life that are staples. You know what I mean by that? For some of you, you may have a staple pair of jeans that you know if all else fails, you can turn to that pair of jeans. Our staple outfit or a staple devotional that you go back to every morning. Or there could be some staples in your diet. You find yourself eating those things pretty consistently. And the same thing is true spiritually. Obviously, the Bible is a big book. And there are an innumerable amount of books that have been written about biblical materials and showing biblical examples and going over biblical facts. But there should be some staples in your diet, in your spiritual diet, things that you keep coming back to. Hopefully, some of these things daily, others of them weekly. For me, I have a couple of staples. I study many different books. Of the Bible, obviously, for my profession. But there are a couple of staples that I have. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's a staple. As we said last week, we're to be rooted and grounded in love. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. 1 John for me, that's a staple. 1 and 2 Timothy, that's a staple. I'm a pastor. Paul is there writing to Timothy, who is a pastor. So I go back to that book constantly. And the Psalms that we're reading here this morning, Psalms 112, it is a staple in my spiritual diet. I try to refer back to it at least daily. If not daily, then I'll get it in at least a couple of times a week. And the reason why I like Psalms chapter 112, I really got turned on to it a couple of years ago, is because you're going to see what a man or a person blessed by God looks like. You're going to see that when the blessing of God gets on someone, what it does for that individual, what it does for that person. And that interests me because I'd like to be blessed by God. I don't know about you. So I want to know if some of these things are in here. I want to see them show up in my life. But it also shows what a man blessed by God looks like. It not only shows what the blessing looks like, but it shows what the man blessed by God looks like. So it gives us both. It shows us this is what God will do when he blesses a man. And this is what a man does when he's blessed by God. And so you want to see as much as Psalms 112 in your life as possible. And with this, you're going to see that God has a part to play, but I also have a part to play as well. Let's read the whole chapter. It's real quick. He says in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Amen. We ought to be consistently praising the Lord. Now notice this next word. You can underline it. Blessed is the man, the person, that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly and his commandments. Now you're going to see what this blessing does. His seed, that's your children, will be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. So not only will you be blessed, but your kids will be blessed as well because of the actions you are taking. Verse 3. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness, how he looks before God, will endure forever. Isn't that interesting? You can have wealth and riches in your house and still be righteous before God. Isn't that something? It's amazing how religion will try to separate the two and say, you can't be a good man and have money. No, you can be a good man and have money, but you can't be a good man and let money have you. That's the warnings of the Bible. But he says here that you can be a good man and still have wealth and riches in your house. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. That just simply means that when your life goes through a dark place, and if you've ever lived long enough, your life has gone through a dark place or two. When you're blessed by God, a light always arises in that darkness. Deliverance always arises in that darkness. Now notice, he stops talking about what the blessing will do for you, and he starts talking about the characteristics of the man who's blessed by God. He or she is, underline it, gracious. They're gracious. And, underline it, full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He's wise in business matters. Surely he will not be moved forever. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance, meaning your life not only is good while it's alive, but you leave a legacy when you die. Verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings, evil reports, because his heart is fixed. It's trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Verse 9, he hath dispersed. He's a giver. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Meaning, this person who's blessed by God will see continual promotion. Amen. What I do every morning is I put my name in there. Joel is blessed by God. I fear the Lord and I delight greatly in His commandments. My children, Boston, Averice, Benjamin, will be mighty upon the earth. Their generation, it will be blessed. Wealth and riches, they're in Joel's house. His righteousness endureth forever. You put your name in there. Why? I want to be a person that when God looks at my life, He says, I can bless that. I can bless that. So with this, you see that God has a part to play. It's His job to bring that blessing. But also in Psalms 112, you see you have a part to play. And I have a part to play. It describes the characteristics of a person who is blessed by God, what their life will look like. And I want to highlight three of them this morning because they all kind of mean the same thing to me. And obviously there's a ton of preaching material here. But let's just look at these three and then I encourage you to try to make Psalms 112 a staple in your diet. Let's look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. That simply means I care about what the Lord sees when He looks at my life. To fear the Lord doesn't mean to, oh, don't hurt me. It means that I reverence Him. It means I honor Him. It means I want to live a life that is pleasing in His sight. And notice, not only does he fear the Lord, but he delighteth, now notice this, greatly, greatly in His commandments. So a man who's blessed by God cares about what the Lord sees when he sees him. And the Lord looks past just what other people see. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And a man by God cares about what the Lord, blessed by God, cares about what the Lord sees when he looks at us. But he also delights greatly in the Lord's commandments. Now, you know in the Old Testament, which obviously Psalms is an Old Testament book, that they had 10 commandments, right? This was called the law. And man tried for years to keep the law and failed every time until in the New Testament, Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And now we are blessed through faith in Jesus. And so with that, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's still a good idea to keep the Ten Commandments. It's still a good idea to keep them. But when you miss it, you've got an advocate in Jesus who's there to help you and pick you up and empower you to live this Christian walk. But there are a lot of people who are now teaching that, well, in the New Testament, there are no commandments. There's no commandments at all. And you've just got mercy and you never have to repent because Jesus is in your heart and all of these things. But there are some commandments, even in the New Testament. There's still some things that Christ asked his followers to do. Let's look at two of them this morning in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "And whatever we ask, we receive of him." That's talking about us asking God for things. "We receive of him because we keep his" what? "Commandments." Not suggestions or ideas. Commandments. "And do those things that are" what? That sounds a lot like what we just read in Psalms chapter 112, right? Verse 1. "That I care about pleasing Lord when he looks at my life, and I delight greatly in his commandments." Okay, great. What are our New Testament commandments? Let's look at it. Verse 23, he's going to tell us what those commandments are. "And this is the commandment, that we," me and you, "should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." That's a commandment. That you and I, we go to God through Jesus, and that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Hopefully, a lot of you have, most of you have. But notice, that's not the end of it. "And that we love one another as he gave us commandment." So if I'm going to be a man blessed by God, I need to fear the Lord, care about what he sees when he sees me. And I also need to delight how much? Greatly in his commandment. Well, what is his commandment for us? That I would believe on Jesus and that I would also love you. And that I would also love my neighbor. And that I would also love the crazy coworker. And that I would also love those who are enemies against me and are doing their best to ruin my life. That I go out of my way to love people. I delight greatly in that. And that's why we're teaching on this. This is more about just you being a good person. This is putting you over into a place where God steps back and says, "I can work with that. I can slap work with that." Now notice, not only does he delight greatly in his commandments, which we know that commandment is love, but notice verse 4. "Unto the upright there arises light and darkness. He is gracious. He is gracious and full of compassion." The man blessed by God, the person, the lady blessed by God, they are gracious and full of compassion. This word gracious in the Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek. It's the Hebrew, the number for it is 2603. You can go, if you have a concordance, look up that number, 2603 in the Hebrew, and you'll see I'm not lying when I say this. I encourage you to do that. This word gracious means to bend or stoop in kindness, especially to an inferior. He is gracious. To bend or to stoop in kindness, especially to someone who's inferior. Very interesting. It means to be merciful and to show mercy. He's kind. The man blessed by God, he's kind. And not only is he just kind to people who could help him, not only is she kind to other people who are kind to her, but he and she is kind especially to those who can't help them in any way. Especially to those who maybe are in a place in life they're wrong. And they've sinned. And in your religious mind, you're kind of up here. and they're kind of down here, and you're kind to that person anyway. A person who's blessed by God is kind and full of compassion, full of showing love to people. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about love. And we started with love being defensive in nature, saying that you and I, we must guard our hearts and to keep offense out of our heart. And we said that offense is when your world stops on all the wrong things. Someone pulls out in front of you in traffic and you get irritated and upset. It happens to us all. Someone talks to you in a way that demeans you. It hurts your heart. And so we've got to guard our heart against any offense. And we talked about loving our enemies and all of those things. And I encourage you to get those CDs or download those podcasts if you'd like more information on that. But we said offense is when your world stops on all the wrong things. But that's just one side of love. Love's like a coin. If you've ever seen a coin, it has two sides. One side of love is that it's defensive in nature. It restrains you. It keeps you from telling someone off. It keeps you from gossiping. It keeps your tongue from saying things that your tongue wants to say. So that's one side of love. It constrains you. But then there's this other side of love. That in our world today, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it's rare. But a person who's blessed by God has this quality. Offense is where your world stops on all the wrong things. But compassion is when your world stops on all the right things. That you live your life at such a pace that when you see someone who's hurting, see someone who's maybe even in sin, see someone that other people are just blowing by, your world stops for that individual. And you display the kindness that other people weren't showing. The compassion that other people weren't showing. I'll give you an example. I heard Joel Osteen tell this story. He said years ago, before he was ever Joel Osteen and pastor of America's Biggest Church, all these things, he was in the grocery store. And the line was about 8 deep. Have you ever been in a line like that? And naturally, when you're in a hurry and you're in a line that's 8 deep in Walmart, how many of you know your nerves can be a little bit on edge? Anyone? Maybe that's just me. Maybe it's just preachers. No. Okay. Just making sure we could all relate. So with this, everyone's nerves are kind of on edge. And the checkout lady, she was about 20 years old, and she's struggling because she's getting the wrath of the customers. But she could also, or he could also tell she had some other things operating in her life. So the ruder they were getting, the ruder she was getting. And just being very aggressive, very verbally kind of abusive even to the customers. And the customers, of course, are returning that favor. And the lines just get more and more backed up. There's a price check and they had to call the manager. And you know, you've been in that type of line before. And finally, he gets out to the register. And he looks in the woman's eyes and he sees something. I'm talking about a man who's blessed by God, a Psalms 112 man. And he sees something. And he asks her, he says, "Are you okay?" His world stops. Other people, they're just waiting to get out the door. But his world stops. "Are you okay?" And tears started coming down her cheeks. And she said, "I just had a baby a couple of weeks ago. And he's in the hospital. And we just found out today that my husband got laid off. Got laid off from work." And she says, "I have no clue what we're going to do." And he says, "You know what? God's got you in the palm of his hand. and he's going to take care of you, and he's going to provide for you. And tears are just streaming down her cheek. And he said, would you mind if I prayed for you? Just stop the line. Just stop the line. Would you mind if I prayed for you? And she said, please. And so he prayed a quick prayer. And the lady who was behind him came around the register and gave her a big hug. And the guy who was behind the lady said, you know what? I've got a friend who's the top nurse at that hospital. I'm going to call him and ask him to go over and check specifically on your baby. And so they just had a time there where compassion was demonstrated and kindness was demonstrated. And it made a difference in her life. I wonder if it's got anything to do with what's going on in his ministry today. It's funny how people criticize people for being too nice. Too nice. Well, let me ask you this. If people were to sum you up in one word, would they use the word kind? I tell you what, they're just kind. Just kind. What do you think is so kind? That's what I think. They're just kind. God says a man who's blessed by God, he's a kind man. She's a kind woman, full of compassion. What I want all of us to do is, not just this week, but obviously this week you'll be more mindful of it having sit in a service like this, is I want you to, on purpose, to not just guard your heart to keep any offense from coming in, but I want you to open your heart to someone, to open your world to someone. Because I believe not only would it make a difference in their life, but I believe honestly that if you could get in the habit of doing this, it would make a tremendous difference in your life. Go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at an example in the life of the ultimate example, Jesus, my hero. And in Matthew chapter 8, let's look at this example that's just absolutely beautiful. Matthew chapter 8, let's look at verse 1. It says here, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, talking about Jesus, great multitudes followed him. Matthew chapter 8, now we're in verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand, underline it, and touched him. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. When we think of Jesus, we think of his miracles, we think of his signs, we think of his wonders, we think of him dying on a cross, rising again from the grave. But people who knew Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they thought of Jesus, the first thing they thought of is he is kind. This is a person who loves people. And we see an example of Jesus' kindness here, but you got to look closely for it. This man who Jesus touched was a leper. And in those days, lepers had it really, really bad. Leprosy was a disease that could take your life, but before it took your last breath, it took your life long before that. See, leprosy would literally rot your body away, but in those days they thought leprosy was highly, highly contagious. So this is a man, and we don't know his backstory, so I'll just use my backstory as an example. When I wake up every morning, I get to look at my wife and how beautiful she is. And I guarantee you, before we leave, we hug, and I'll give her a hug goodbye, give her a kiss goodbye, and we do that regularly. For my kids, when I see them come down the steps, the first thing they do is, because I'm generally up before them, is they run to me and I embrace them and I hug them. And I'll pick them up and kind of throw them around, wake them up a little bit, mess up their hair. All of these other types of things. And I'm sure this man did the same thing. Then you go to work, and when you're at work, you get to meet fellow colleagues and fellow associates and even customers, and you shake hands or give a pat on the back. Or you go to McDonald's or wherever you eat breakfast, and you exchange money, and they have no problem taking your money or having no problem having any interaction with you. And this man lived a normal life like that, except one morning he woke up and he felt funny. And he had never felt that way before, so he decided, you know what, I'll go over and just get checked out, just get an exam, not feeling quite right. And he finds out he has leprosy. And his wife kind of backs away a little bit. And he kind of backs away from his wife. And I'm sure that first morning it was real strange in his household. Because when he wakes up, I'm sure he'd want to go over and say good morning to his wife. And they're coming to embrace him, but then they remember, oh wait, he has leprosy. And he can't touch his wife that morning. He can't kiss her. They can't hold hands in the car. When he sees his kids, he has to tell them, no, don't touch me. Don't touch me. And they try to keep it a secret for a long time. Because back then, if they found out you were a leper, buddy, you were in trouble. They would come and drag you away from your household, drag you away from your family, and throw you over in a leper colony where it was nothing but a place where people who had leprosy lived, and then they'd build a wall around you so you couldn't come out and infect the rest of the city. So he tries to keep it a secret for a couple of days, you know, calls into work, just says, hey, I'm not feeling quite well. But eventually his secret gets out, and now his business associates, they don't even want to do business with him anymore. He can't shake hands with the person he closed a deal with last week. He can't be touched by anyone. And so the inevitable happens. They come and they strip him away from his family and throw him in a leper colony. And he can see his family, he can wave to him, but he can't touch his kids. I can't imagine that. And he can see his wife, but he can't kiss her. All he can do is wait and sit there until he dies. And one day Jesus walks by. And I don't know if he maybe heard Jesus preach or he just heard of Jesus. Maybe he saw Jesus work a miracle, or maybe there were other lepers who were cleansed by Jesus and they came back to the leper colony and gave their testimony. But when he saw Jesus, he knew that's my answer. That's my answer. And so he does something that a man blessed by God does. He praises the Lord. And he worships the Lord. And he says, Lord, if thou will, you can cleanse me from this. Now, Jesus could have healed him any number of ways. With Peter's mother-in-law, he spoke the word, rebuked the fever. With the centurion, he didn't even go into the centurion's house. He just spoke the word only. Sickness left. With other lepers, he just told them, go show yourselves to the priest. But he did something with this man. He touched him. This man hasn't been touched by anyone without leprosy for no telling how long. But Jesus is kind. And he reaches out and he touched him. In our lives, the enemy works so hard to build walls around people. Where our life just doesn't touch theirs. There's some people who are downtrodden that if you never look for them to see how you can be a blessing to them, you never will see them. Some people in other nations who may be spiritually poor. Some people in other parts of town that may be naturally poor. And if we don't, as Christians, slow our lives down long enough, we'll never see them. And God has called us to be healers. There are other people who we see all the time, but we see them so much they've just become common to us. Secretaries at the office, or the mailman, or the grocery store you go to every week, or a relative. You see them so much, but have we ever really slowed down to see when they're stressed out? when they're tired, when they're wounded, when they're depressed, when they're sad? Have we ever slowed down our life long enough to say, I believe God's called me to be a healer? With other people, it could be just family issues. Could be between a husband and a wife or children. The power of touch. Let's take a little break. And let's all look at our hands. Let's look at our hands. Look at I'm watching you. I'm looking at my hands, but I'm gonna look at my hands. Okay, I'm watching you. Look at your hands, you know, kind of look at the palms, look at the fronts. All right, now what if I told you on the screens today, we're going to run a documentary on your hands. On your hands, and we're going to showcase what your hands have done from birth all the way up till now. We're going to show your hands and what they've been through, what they've seen. Without fail, there's been a lot of demonstrations of love. I'm sure when you were born, your little hand wrapped around a finger of a parent. I've got a picture of my son who was just born. He's 6 months now. And I took his photo, and right when he was born, and my wife, she was still in the hospital bed right after giving birth, and she's reaching over and he grabs her finger. I've got, that's sweet. Yeah. I would show it to you, but then my wife's hands would go around my neck and strangle me because she had just had the baby. So with this, there are no doubt demonstrations of love. Little children petting a dog or little children grabbing the face of a parent. And we see that hands are more than just tools for creating things, that they are expressions of emotions. And without fail, if we were to look at your life, or you look at the life of even your kids, it's not too long before these hands can be aggressive, right? I mean, my son's in flag football, and I keep trying to tell him it's flag football, not tackle football. But without fail, you get boys out there, and boys are going to be boys. They're going to wrestle, and so you constantly have to tell them. And then you see a hand snatch away a toy. See, your hands are more than just tools. God's put power in your hands. A strong marriage is one where a husband and a wife knows this. And you know it. The enemy can build walls. That one little touch, one little reach over across an armrest, grabbing a hand, could just break down walls that the enemy's been trying to build for 10 days. Who can we reach out towards? Who can you this week open up your heart of compassion to? Could be something as simple as a spouse. The enemy has made you think that they've missed it and you're hurt and wounded by their actions. But maybe this morning the Holy Spirit's letting you know you need to open up your heart to them. Maybe it's an older child who's been distant from you. And they've been the ones who in your mind has been off. And the enemy's worked hard to build walls between you and them. What if you opened up your heart of compassion to them this week? And not just kept your heart from being offended, but actually opened up your heart to pour out love. Jesus touched him. He touched him. But then for all of us, and I'll close with this. For all of us, undoubtedly in this world, and it seems to me like the world is getting darker and darker, and a lot of Christians have a problem with that. My thought is, it's like the guy who went over to Africa years and years ago. He worked for a shoe company, and two guys went over there, and the one called back and said, look, none of these people have shoes. Let's not even bother about setting up a company here. But then the other one called back and said, none of these people have shoes. The market is completely open. Let's build as many factories as we can. And that's, so many Christians today are like, the world's getting darker and darker, so let's just kind of clump up together. And, you know, none of these people have shoes. None of these people have Christ. What in the world are we going to do? But Christians like Jesus are thinking, my gosh, there's never been a greater opportunity in the history of America. None of these people have Christ. This is awesome. This is wonderful. This is a chance for us to show that living with Christ is far better than living without Him. And when they see our love and they see our compassion, we can make a difference in their life. None of these people have shoes. It's amazing. So with this, I want to encourage all of us to live more like Jesus and less like a Pharisee. The Lord asked me that the other day. I was praying and He said, are you more like Jesus? Are you more like a Pharisee? I thought, I hope I'm more like Jesus, you know. You tell me. And He gave me this example. You remember the woman caught in the issue of blood? You remember her? Or not the woman caught in the issue of blood. The woman who's caught in adultery. We talked on the woman with the issue of blood Wednesday night. But the woman caught in the middle of adultery. You remember her? You remember her? And how the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, threw her down in front of Jesus. They said, let's stone the sin out of her. Stone it out of her. And Jesus wanted the sin out of her as well, because He knows sin will do what it'll always do to you. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt you. You play with it, it'll hurt you. He knows that. Jesus knows that. But the Pharisees wanted to stone it out of her. And Jesus' point to the Pharisees was, if we're going to stone sin out of people, you boys better line up as well. And so you know the story. He writes something in the ground. Many theologians think He wrote their sins. And they dropped their stones one by one. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, Jesus wanted the sin out just like the Pharisees wanted the sin out. But instead of trying to stone it out, Jesus made a decision to love it out. Because you can stone sin out of a sinner, but the problem is, once you're done, they're dead. Or you can love it out and bring them to a life of refreshness. Let's allow our hearts to have compassion on people. That when we see people in sin, we understand there's always a backstory. Always. You don't know what they saw in their childhood. You may have been raised in church. I know people who were raised in a bar. You don't know what they saw as a kid. You don't know the way their mother treated them. There's always normally a good reason why people are the way they are. And what we need is people who understand and will slow down their world long enough to have compassion and to allow their hands, their words, and their actions bring healing to these people's lives. Let's be healers. Amen. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me